Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Jeremiah chapter number 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe, or with the axe, and they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. How many could agree with that? Thou art great, thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. And the work of the workmen and the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. I want you to look there at the first part of verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. I want to use a phrase there in verse 10 as my subject title this morning, the living God. The living God. I want to talk about him today. We used to sing a song a lot, and it was simply, it didn't have a lot of words to it, but it was very meaningful. Our God's not dead, but he's still alive. And then as you sung the song, we've all been blessed by it. It had different parts to it. Because I can feel him in my hands. I can feel him in my feet. I can feel him in my heart. I can feel him all over me. My God's not dead, but he's alive. How many still believes that today? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's lift up our voices to him right now. Let's pray together that he would have his way in this service. Jesus, we look to you once again. We're praying for your help, your strength, your anointing, God, to settle in upon this house. Anoint me to preach your word today, and I pray that it be anointed the hearts and the ears of every person that is here. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, let's give him thanks again and praise before we're seated. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for standing in reverence to the Word of God. You may be seated. There is an inherent need within all of mankind to have a God to worship. There are those that exalt themselves to the point that they actually would make the statement that they do not believe in God. The psalmist addressed this in the 14th Psalm in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, that there is no God. Unfortunately, when people make such brass statements as that there is no God, they're actually trying to really convince themselves that there isn't a Lord and that there isn't a Creator. Because it takes a whole lot of work. It takes a lot of effort to overcome the inherent need of all men's hearts to have a God and one to worship. In fact, there's probably no greater need within any of us than to be touched by deity, to some way come in contact with our Creator. Because historically, man has sought a relationship with God. Through the ages, man has sought to find a God worthy of their worship. You see this in early civilizations. As you look back as far as the Egyptians, and when archaeologists uncovered their ruins, they found inscriptions, they found places where sacrifices were made, worship sites, where people were endeavoring to find a God that was worthy of their worship. You look at the Grecian culture with all of their mythology. Underlined beneath all of that is a desire to find a deity that was worthy of their worship. The Aztecs and the Incas, they all had their gods. Even when those came from Europe here to America, they found that the Native Americans that were already here, the Indians, they had gods that they worshiped, Mother Nature in particular, that they worshiped. This is all proof that mankind has for generations been searching, trying to discover deity, trying to find a God worthy of their worship. But in man's blindness, they have not understood who God is. They have not understood His characteristics. They have not been able to understand what He approves of and what He disapproves of, what pleases Him and what displeases Him. Man in his blindness does not know how to approach God or how they may attract the attention of God. And the Apostle Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God," little g, "the God of this world hath blinded their minds," or the minds of them which believe not, "lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them." It's the devil's desire. It's his intent to keep people in darkness. It's his intent to keep them confused and to keep them deceived. But if there's always been an understanding that there is something that is bigger than I am. There's something that is worthy of my worship. It was placed in there by our Creator. We just know it's inherent. There's a desire, there's a craving, there's a longing within to worship and to give praise and to give adoration, because it doesn't take much intellect to come to the realization that we cannot solve the problems of life on our own. We cannot get through life successfully alone, but we need someone to help us. Life is bigger than any one of us. We are continually encountering circumstances and situations that we do not have the answers for. And we see this in all levels of our society. We see people that are always trying to conquer the complex, trying to figure out a solution to the problem. And God has blessed man to be able to come to some great discoveries. But I think all of us realize that we need a higher power. We need a God to intervene on our behalf. We need somebody that we can trust in. The longer that one lives, the more they come to this realization. In fact, the most frustrated people in our world are those that have intellectually convinced themselves that there is no God, because there's still situations that they cannot find the solutions to. And they're frustrated by the fact that though I have said and I've made the brash statement that there is no God, that there is none outside of man, and when man expires and he dies and he quits breathing and his heart stops beating, then that's the end. But they're still grappling with all the complexities of life. And they're still in need. There's still a longing that is there. It's like the missing piece to the puzzle, and they try to force other pieces in there. But only God can fit that place in their life. Only God can satisfy that void in their life. The greatest revelation that you can receive is to come to the realization that there is a God that is bigger than me. That there is someone whom I need His help. And I must know Him. I must connect with Him. I must, and I believe we do have a God that you can experience. Amen. He's not just someone that is austere. He's not just someone that is aloof in the heavens. He's not a God that cannot be touched. But the Bible says that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that He is able to be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. If you're here this morning and you have a need, God can identify with that need. If you're here this morning and you have hurts on the inside of your heart, I've got a God that is able to identify with those hurts. If you're here today and you're struggling, He knows what it is to walk in your shoes. And He's able to help you. He's able to strengthen you. And He's able to bless your life. Oh, somebody ought to give Him some praise today. Somebody ought to worship Him here this morning. Amen. What are we doing when we come to the house of the Lord and we lift up our hands? I'll tell you what we're doing. We're responding to that inherent desire that is within us to worship God. What are we doing when we clap? I'll tell you what we're doing. We're giving worship to the only true and living God that there is. What are we doing when we sing? I'll tell you what we're doing. We're lifting up the one, the only one that is worthy of us to rejoice and to give praise to. Amen. There's just something about it. When we start worshiping and praising and magnifying Him, He manifests Himself. He works among us. We experience Him all over again. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There's some things that you need to know as you approach a living God. The first thing that you need to realize and you need to come to the knowledge of is that God will not compete with other gods in your life. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea, pretty much covering everything. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God. I am jealous, or I am a jealous God. First thing you need to understand if you're going to approach a living God is He's not going to be in competition with any other gods in your life. If you got other situations and other things, and I know when we talk in terms of idolatry, we think, well, that's something that is ancient, that's something from generations gone by, but I'm going to tell you, idolatry is still alive and well in America today. It may not be wooden images, and it may not be gods of stone that have been carved out. It may not be inanimate objects necessarily that people bow down themselves to and worship those images. But can I tell you that idolatry can be in different forms and manifest itself in different areas of our life? It's anything that exalteth itself above the will of God in your life. Anything that takes your dedication away from God is an idol to you. Anything that crowds out your worship to the Lord is an idol to you. Some people don't carve an idol out of wood and stone, but they stand in a mirror forever. And they dote on their flesh, and they are so prideful that when they come to the house of God, they cannot really adequately praise the Lord. That is an idol. Image is an idol in this generation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Money can be an idol in this generation. Careers can be an idol in this generation. It's anything that competes against your worship unto the Lord. He said, I don't want anything to exalt itself above me and my throne. If you're going to live for me and if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to put him on the throne of your life and dedicate yourself unto God. Why is it that some people have a struggle living for God? I can tell you why. It's because they never brought down the idols that are competing against God in their life. But when you put those things under the blood and you say there's nothing that is going to take precedence over the power of God. There's nothing that I'm going to give my dedication to more than God. Nothing that matters more to me than serving Him. I'm going to live for Him every day consistently. There's nothing, there's no trend, there's no part of this culture, there's no pressure from society that is going to keep me from worshiping God. I'm not going to bow at the altars of this world, but I have dedicated myself to serving Him. And when I come to the house of God, I could care less what anybody else thinks of me. I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to lift up my hands to Him. I'm going to bow at my knees at times. I'm going to show reverence unto God. I'm going to give forth the praise to Him that has called me out of darkness into this marvelous light. Aren't you thankful that He called you out of darkness? That you're no longer confused. You're no longer graveling along through life, searching for something more, but you found what you're looking for today. Somebody ought to express some praise to it. Somebody ought to thank Him. Somebody ought to lift Him up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I'm still impressed with Him. I'm still enthused about Him. Amen. I haven't become so familiar with Him that He does not move me. There's times when I'm moved to tears. There's times that I'm elated and overcome with joy. There's times when I get excited. There's times when I want to lift my voice as I am this morning. Why? Because He's a living God. He's a God that you can feel. He's a God that you can experience. He's a God that is real. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the truth, folks. Amen. I had a niece that she attended the University of San Francisco. And she came to me one day and she said, well, how do you know? How do you know that God is alive? Have you ever seen Him? I said, well, let me answer this question like this. Let me tell you that I've never seen a visible manifestation necessarily of God Himself. But I have seen the effects of God upon the life of people. Let me answer your question by asking you one. Do you believe there's wind? Well, of course I believe there's wind. Why do you believe there's wind? Because you've seen the effects of wind. Amen. You saw how that wind, when it begins to blow at a hurricane force, it can blow down buildings and structures. It can move the landscape. You've seen the effects of wind upon the sea. You've seen the effects of wind as it drives the rain and it drives storms across the landscape. I'm telling you, you believe in wind because you've seen the effects of wind. You've seen things carried upon the wind. You've seen wind work to destroy, and you've seen wind used and harnessed for people to gain power. I'm just telling you, I believe in God because I've seen the effects. I've seen drug addicts that were hopeless come to God and find deliverance. I've seen people that the doctor said was terminal. Amen. But when God touched them, I'm talking about a living God this morning. When God touched them, He made them whole. Amen. I've seen God minister to needs when people were miserably depressed and had given up on life. I've seen God lift them out of despair and give them a joy worth living for. I've seen people that seemed like they couldn't find answers, but when they came to an altar and repented of their sins and began to dedicate their heart to God, and God filled them with His Spirit, and they were baptized in His name. I've seen those people that were headed in one direction, a direction of destruction, a direction, amen, that was a dead-end road, but suddenly were turned around and transformed by the power of Almighty God. Yes, I believe in Him because I've seen the effects of Him. Hallelujah. Clap your hands if you believe in a living God. He's not going to compete with other gods. He's not going to have competitors. Isaiah said it this way: He's God all by Himself. If He's not completely God all by Himself, He's not God at all in your life. He's got to take precedent over everything in your life. He's got to be priority to you. The Philistines found this out in 1 Samuel chapter number 5. As they had captured the Ark of the Lord, which in that time was typical of the presence of the Lord because of the Shekinah glory that dwelt between the cherubs. And so this was symbolic of the presence of the Lord. And they brought this. They knew this was a very powerful article of furniture. They didn't know how to handle it or what to do with it. So they brought it and they said, What are we going to do? This is a very important thing. We understand to the Israelites, this is something that is very cherished and representative of the presence of their God. And so where could we place him? And they placed him in the temple of Dagon, which was the Philistines' idol god, the one that they worshipped. And when they set the Ark of the Lord in that temple with Dagon, the next morning when they went back to investigate the situation, they found that Dagon was on his face before the Ark of the Lord, because no other gods, little g, are going to compete with the living God, capital G. Yeah, no one is going to compete with Him. Nobody can compete with Him. The Bible said every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter who they think they are. I listened to one atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens, and he wrote a book called God Is Not Great. And Mr. Hitchens died of cancer not too long ago. And I promise you that Mr. Hitchens' knees are going to bow and his tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he's going to have to acknowledge that God is in fact great. I said that God is in fact great. Not only great, but greatly, as the scripture says, to be praised. Amen. I'm going to tell you, you can't separate the two. I said you can't separate the two. If you got a great God, He demands great praise out of us. Amen. You're given an appraisal of how powerful your God is by how you praise Him and by how you respond to Him. You're telling us just how great He is and just what He is to you by how you respond in His presence. If you praise Him, He must be great to you. If you worship Him, He must be great to you. Amen. Not only did Dagon fall on his face before the ark, the Bible says that his head was broken off and his hands were broken off. I think that's significant because the head, we know, if we liken it to you and I, this is where plans are made. This is where decisions are made. This is where choices are made. And this is where we consciously make our decision to forge our way in life. And whatever it is that you worship usually affects your thinking. Whatever it is that you worship affects the decisions that you make in life and the direction that you choose to go. Whatever you consecrate yourself to, commit yourself to, it affects your thoughts. The Bible indicates to us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen. What we think on, what we dwell on, that's what we become. You can't separate that. It's been said that thoughts become actions and actions become habits and habits become a lifestyle or something like that. So we see the progression here. And when that Dagon fell before the ark of the Lord and his head was broken off. Amen. It was submission in that way that no longer can any thought exalt itself above the throne of God. And the Bible also said that its hands were broken off. And the only thing that was left, it was just the stump of Dagon. The hands and the head. The hands is where actions take place. The Bible uses this. It said, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Amen. But no action can really survive. And no action that comes against God can compete with Him. Hallelujah. Fully dedicated, fully consecrated is what God is looking for. And that idol fell on its face before the living God, because God was expressing way back then, and I believe that He's trying to tell somebody right here in this room this morning that you don't need any competitors in your life with the true and the living God. That doesn't mean that you can't do other things. That doesn't mean that you can't pursue other things. But what it means is that my worship belongs to God. My dedication, the dedication of my heart belongs to God. And if anything gets in the way of my worship to God, it's got to go. I got to set it aside. I can't have it. I can't allow it. Amen. I got to put it out of my life because it cannot take the place of my God. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I ain't near done, so you can just be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Worship decides, amen, what it is that we are dedicated to. When you see people that are struggling to break through in worship, it's because they've got something that is competing for that place in their life. That's right. That's right. So that leads me to my second point, and that is another thing that you need to know about approaching a living God is, in order to have a relationship with Him, you must know how to reverence Him. Hallelujah. Because you see, as much as God worked against the Philistines, He was able to work for The Israelites. And what was the difference? It's because one knew how to worship him and reverence him and yield to him and surrender to him, and the other did not know how to reverence God in the presence of the Lord. And because one failed to, he worked against them. But that one that was able to reverence him, he worked for them. I think it's still applicable in our lives today. Life and situations of our life can become a whole lot better when we start yielding ourselves unto God and saying, God, I want to find out what your will is in the situation. I want to dedicate myself to finding out what you desire. I don't want to be headstrong and just plow my way through and do it my way. But God, I'm here to say whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you expect of me, whatever it is that your word, your forever settled word, amen, indicates that I need to do. I'm not going to try to argue. It's not up for debate, but I'm just here to reverence it. I'm just here to yield to it. I'm just here to surrender to it. I'm going to tell you, there's victory in yielding to God. You got the Holy Ghost because you were able to yield to him and surrender your heart to him. And when you repented of your sins and said, God, here I am, I'm an empty vessel, ready to yield myself to you. It wasn't long until that gift came. It wasn't long until he poured his spirit out upon you. It wasn't long till you begin to speak in a heavenly language. Why? Because you learned how to reverence him. You learned how to yield to him. You learned how to surrender to him. Second Kings chapter 17. Israel had drifted away from God. I don't have time to tell the whole story. They'd went away into captivity. They'd been there so long that they began, God was using this period of captivity to get their attention. And I've talked about that before. Sometimes God allows a little trouble in our lives to shake us up and to get our attention. It's not to destroy us. It's to help us to realize how desperately we need him. And to turn back to him. And several times in the Old Testament we see this happening. We see this being carried out. And so they had been away in captivity. And they had fallen away. And they did not understand how and what they needed to do to reverence and to worship God. They had taken on some of the heathenistic practices of people in the lands around them. And the statement was made that we need to go find a priest. Priest and send him among the people that he may teach the people. In verse 27, get a priest that he may teach the manner of God of the land, the God of the land, that he may teach the manner of the God of the land to them. They have forgotten. There's been a generation that's raised up that they have not been taught. They don't understand. They don't know. They've been in captivity. But if they're going to get God back in their lives, and if God's going to begin to work for them, they're going to have to be taught how to reverence him and how to worship him. They need to know how and what it is that God is pleased with. They need to know how to bring a sacrifice and how to give that sacrifice in those days unto God. And they had to be taught. Oh, let me just stop right there and preach. You that know God and you that know how to get in touch with God and those that know the paths of prayer and those that know how to worship God, don't you allow, amen, yourself to be intimidated. Don't allow yourself, amen, in these years of living for God to become so familiar with it that you don't come and have the same enthusiasm that you did as a new convert, because that new convert is watching you and they need to see that you know how to reverence God. You need to show them the manner of the God of the land. You need to show them this is how we worship. This is how you clap your hands. This is how you lift your voice. This is how you say amen to the preaching. This is how you have apostolic church. Amen. Well, they didn't come here because they was interested in having dead, dry, denominal church, but they came here because they was interested in finding a living God. Amen. So we need to be alive. We need, amen, to express our praise that comes out of a real, true experience that we have in God. Oh, somebody lift up your voice to him right now and give him some praise if you know a living God. They had to learn all over again how to worship. They had to learn all over again how to live for Him. They had to learn all over again what it took to get in contact and how to approach a living God. Had to learn how to reverence Him. Yield to Him. There's something to be said about yielding to God. Because God is not going to push the door open. God is not going to trespass your heart. Some people say, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I need to go to a Pentecost church service. I don't know. Something may get off on me. I'm going to tell you, nothing to get off on you you're not hungry for. Amen. You can sit there stoic and your arms crossed and pious as you want to. And that's all you'll get out of the service. And if you're picking around looking for something wrong, you'll probably find something. Just like you would in any church, anywhere, no matter what they believe, you're going to find something. Amen. But if you come here looking for a living God, you can find Him too. I said you can find Him too. We got a God that can move on men's hearts. We got a God that can convict people's souls. We got a God that can get down where you're living. Amen. A God that can speak to you about where you're at and what you're going through and what you're facing. Amen. This book that we preach out of, it's not an ancient manuscript. Amen. But it's a living God that inspired this. And He's still alive. I said He's still alive. And it still has the power to speak to where you are. There's no issue. There's nothing that has come up. Amen. There's no modern problem that this book doesn't have the answer to. This book is able to settle every dispute. This book is able, amen, to win every debate. This book right here that I preach out of has the answer to everything that you're confronted with. Because it comes from a living, living, living God. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 17. Paul was preaching in Athens. They had gods to everything. They had images and idols made to just about everything. Hundreds, thousands of them. And he looked around at all the inscriptions and all the names to these gods. He found one that said on it, to the unknown God. They were saying, just in case we missed one, this is an image that we're making unto Him. Or for Him. And that was where Paul got the inspiration for his message. And I stood there on Mars Hill once, and I read this very scripture. And he said, in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him. Has anybody got a feeling here today? Anybody feel the tug of God? I'm going to tell you, that's what we got to have, folks. It's got to be a feeling after God. Got to be a desire for the Lord. There's got to be a hunger in your heart. You're wasting your breath if you don't have a hunger for God. Amen. Because just coming to church isn't going to save you. Amen. Just being a part of a certain group is not going to save you. Amen. But you got to have a hunger. You got to have a desire. You got to have a willingness to feel after God. I know there's many of you that can identify with this, but when you came to an apostolic church service, that's what you were doing. You were feeling after God. Does anybody remember that? You were feeling. It may not have been in a facility like this. It may have been under an old tent somewhere. Maybe there's even some that goes as far back as a brush harbor, or perhaps there was a ramshackle building on the wrong side of the tracks that you went to. Amen. Back in the early days of the 20th century, it seemed like every Pentecostal church was on the wrong side of the tracks. And God has blessed us, and God has been good to us, and God has helped us. Amen. And God has favored us. Amen. And let me just say this, as God has favored us and blessed us, we need that same power that visited those old dilapidated buildings. We need that same power in the altar. We need that same glory of God, that same living God to walk up and down these aisles today. How many come feeling after Him this morning? Feeling after God. Sometimes I walk in this facility all by myself in here and walk around
in between these pews and up and down these aisles and even up on this platform between these choir chairs, all around this facility. And say, God, I'm feeling after you. I need you. I desire you. I'm hungry for you. I may have experienced the Holy Ghost for the first time at 7 years of age. But God, I still need you today, just like I did all those many years ago. I remember going down in Jesus' name in that little creek, because the church we attended was a home missions church at that time, and it didn't have a baptistry indoor. And so they took the baptismal candidates down to the creek, and we were baptized there. And I remember just as a boy there standing on the creek bank asking my parents to be baptized. And when they consented, I got down there, and the pastor baptized me. And when he baptized me, I can't explain it, but there was something to come over me. I felt so clean. I felt so whole. I felt the touch of God. I felt the innocency of the Lord come over my heart. Amen. It wasn't that I was some big sinner at 7 years of age, but I felt something so strong. It was like a confirmation that this is right. I'm going to tell you, when you go down in the name of a living God, the name of Jesus Christ, there is a difference. I said there's a difference that takes place when that happens. Amen. There is a difference that takes place when that occurs in your life. I'm preaching to you this morning about a living God, a God that can be felt, a God that can be experienced, a God that you, amen, can feel after today. And if you're open to it and you yield to Him, you can receive something from Him. He said that they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That last statement just rings out to me. These were people that were steeped in idolatry, steeped in all kinds. I can't even in mixed company talk about the sin and the debauchery and the sacrilege that was going on among those folks. In the name of religion. Why? Because they were going, why were they going to such extremes? Because they were searching. They were feeling after, trying to find Him. And Paul said, I have a living God that I want to talk to you about. I know the name of that one that you don't know the name of. That unknown God, I've come to identify Him to you. It's not that piece of stone that you've carved out. It's not any inanimate object that cannot be felt, that's cold and lifeless. And you've carved ears, but they can't hear. You've carved eyes, but they can't see. You've got someone that you're praying to, as we read in the book of Jeremiah. They need to be born, because they cannot move. They cannot respond. They cannot act upon your prayers. They cannot do anything for you. They can't do bad and they cannot do good. They're just inanimate objects, he said. You can decorate them up with silver and gold. You can put as many trinkets as you want on it. You can make it as fancy as you will, but it's still dead. It has no life in it. But I've come to tell you about a living God and an everlasting King. An everlasting King is one that's able to conquer. An everlasting King is one that is able to take control and to take rulership. I'm telling you, He's able to take over. Amen. Some things that you feel like are spiraling out of control, He's able to help you to get control today. He said He's not far from you. As far as it may seem you are away from God, He's not far from you. As distant as it appears to man that you would be from God because of your sin and because of your ungodly worship and misunderstanding, misconceptions about things, as twisted as it all is, can I tell you that there's still a living God? Amen. And all you got to do is yield to Him. He was there. He was available. And what the Apostle Paul was saying, all you got to do is yield to him. He's right here. He's not far from you. And that's really what's happening here today. He's not far from any one of us that is in this room right here this morning. And while there be some that will yield to him, perhaps there'll be others that will turn on their heels and walk out. I've been amazed. People in the same presence of God, the same power is accessible to them as there is to anybody else. And I've seen people, amen, that are shut down in their spirit. They got the walls up. The doors are closed. And there's no room in their world for God. And God does not try to beat down the door. And God does not try to overcome the wall and the barriers that are placed in our hearts and minds. But it just goes to somebody that said, amen, if you're knocking, God, I'll open. I'm yielded. I'm surrendered. I'm here. I want you. I want you. I desire you. I'm feeling after you, God. You're not anywhere that I cannot experience you and feel you if I just open up my heart, if I just yield myself to God.
The last thing that you need to know about a living God is you cannot afford to become complacent in the presence of a living God. 1st of all, he's not going to take competitors. 2nd, you got to know how to reverence him. 3rd, the responsibility of us all is to never become complacent with a living God. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for all of us. I don't want to become complacent in the presence of the Lord. We see an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter number 6 as the ark of the Lord, David desiring to bring it back to Jerusalem. And mistakenly he felt like he could bring it and move it just like the Philistines had moved it on a cart. And so he began to move it along on that cart towards the city of Jerusalem. And there was a young man by the name of Uzzah that was there as part of guiding that cart. And those oxen were making their way along, and they came to Nacon's threshing floor, the Bible says. And the ox stumbled. And when the ox stumbled, the ark was shook. And Uzzah, who I might say had been raised around the ark of the Lord, his family had been caretakers of the ark of the Lord previous to this, during this time. If you study it back, when this ark was placed in a holding place and there was those that were taking care of it, it was the family of Uzzah that had taken care of the ark. And somewhere, I don't know, maybe become so casual about it. Perhaps he had been around it before and nothing of significance had happened. But now it's on the move, and it's been shaken, and he reaches out to steady it. And when he reaches out to steady the ark, the Bible said the Lord smote him, made a breach upon him, and Uzzah died right there beside the mercy seat, the Scripture says. And the Lord was revealing to them, you can't become too complacent with me in my presence and my glory. I don't want you to ever become too casual in my presence and flippant about it and just ho-hum about it. But I want you to understand that this is something sacred. This is something holy. This is something you need to be in awe of. This is something you need to never become casual about. And David was wroth. He didn't understand. Amen. And he couldn't quite get his mind around it. And for 3 months, he placed the ark over in Obed-Edom's house. But what the lesson that was needing to be learned here was this, is that you cannot become too complacent with a living God. You know, back in the 1970s, there became this little fad of pet rocks. Anybody remember that? Pet rocks. Now, some of you can't go back that far, but most probably can. These pet rocks, people paint them up, paste eyebrows on them and eyes on them, I guess, if they wanted to.
fancy them all up. And they carry them around in their pocket. That was their pet rock. Instead of having a dog or cat, oh, Lord, hamster, oh, man, whatever else it is that people have. They had this rock. It wasn't living. It was a pet rock, though, because they designated it to be a pet rock. So this is going to be my pet. You know what? This is a low-maintenance pet. Because if you got a living pet, well, you got responsibility. If you got living pets, you got, anybody know what I'm talking about? You got maintenance. Because living things require something out of you. That's right. You can't just put them on the counter and say, well, you know what? I don't need a pet today. Two or three days passes by, you don't pay it no mind, then decide you want to put that thing back in your pocket again, carry it with you if you want to, and don't carry it if you don't want to. You can't do that. You can't leave a dog penned up and not feed it for days or give it something to drink for days. And there's a few other things that you have to do to nurture and to keep a dog and to keep a cat or to keep a pet. Living things require responsibility out of us. Some people want God like they want a pet rock. I don't want any responsibility. I'd like to have the novelty of it. I want to be able to say He's available when I want Him to be available. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to have a living God, a God that can answer your prayers, a God that can respond to your needs, a God that can hear you when you cry out to Him, a God that can see you when you're in despair, you're going to have a God that you're responsible to. You're going to have a living God requires some things out of you. You can't just put Him aside. You can't just lay Him down at your leisure. Amen. But you gotta have some dedication. You gotta realize there's some responsibility involved with all of this. Why don't you stand with me right now? There's some things that God requires of me. I've got to nurture my relationship with God. A marriage is no good if it just the only thing that really binds that marriage is the contract, the marriage license. That's not relationship. That's not meaningful. But a marriage, amen, is a covenant. It's a relationship that has to be nurtured. He said that we are His bride, the church, and He's our heavenly groom. He desires to have a relationship with you and I. He's a living God that requires something out of each one of us. There's some things that we've got to do. Responsibilities that we have got to adhere to in order to keep that relationship alive. Aren't you thankful that He is a God that can be felt and experienced, and He moves upon people. Amen. That He doesn't require us. You know, we don't have to stand up and defend God. He defends Himself. We don't have to get up and try to prove His existence. He's already proven His existence. We don't have to argue the existence of God. That argument's been won several times over. Amen. All we got to do is yield to Him. All we got to do is reverence Him. All we got to do is open up our hearts to Him, because He's a living God. I said He's a living God, and He's here to move in people's lives here today, in this room, here this morning. If there's somebody that's hungry for Him, He is able to feed the hunger of your soul. The Bible said it this way: blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Amen. There's no question. When you're hungry, amen, you come honest hearted before God. You come say, God, I yield to You. I surrender to You. Amen. He said, I got everything you need. I'll fill every void, every vacancy, every part of the emptiness of your life. I'm able to fill it up. The Bible said He stood at that great day of the feast and cried, Come unto me. Whosoever will, let him come. God's crying out to somebody in this room today. Yield your heart to him. Surrender yourself to him. Let him deal with you. Let him help you today. He's a living God. He's a God that's aware of everything you've faced. Everything that you're going through right now. Every heartache. Every question mark in your mind. God has it all. I wonder if you wouldn't step out of where you are today and make your way to this altar. Church family, would you help me? Would you come? Let's yield ourselves to the Lord. God's going to do something very special for Brother Tyler today. God's going to touch his heart and his life here this morning. Praise God. Amen. Let's yield to him. Somebody yield to the Lord. Somebody surrender to the Lord. Somebody open up your heart to the Lord. Lift up your hands to him. Open up your heart to him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Oh yes, come on, let's gather. Let's gather around in around these altars today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh yes, God, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. He's here today. He's here.